Oops. Okay, so we ended here in... ended in 11:27, and I also added Philippians 2:5 and Ephesians 2, what was it, like 11 and 13, I think. Okay? All right. Whew. Hopefully that was good. I hope that it absolutely blessed you and clarified a few things for you. Okay, so I quoted... okay, 11 and 12. Okay, so it's 11 and 12 from Ephesians. All right. Hopefully this makes some sense to everybody, and it's helping and clarifying, and I'm becoming less and less, I don't know what the right word is. I used to really not enjoy when I knew I was having to end up in Galatians and Romans and Ephesians and having to readdress over and over again and explain Paul when he seems so hard to explain. And praise Yah, he's been showing me that it's not so complicated. So I have a lot more shalom now when I have to, like, ugh. I feel like exhausted. Because it was exhausting to try to bend and twist Paul to make him make sense. We don't have to bend and twist him. We just have to understand what he's talking about in the context of what he's talking about. It's always been that simple. What's problems is we have not looked at it through simplicity because we've been told what he said by people who did not know. Okay? This is why it's so important that you understand the need for teachers. Without teachers, we wouldn't know. And the teachers wouldn't know without being in the teaching position because then he inspires the thoughts in those who are having to speak so that the teachers have what needs to be said. Amen? All right, so this is the afterburn. This is where we take comments, questions about the teaching. If you're here locally, Nate's got the mic. He'll bring it around. If you're on live stream, Rob's got the live stream desk. And we'll begin with Mr. Nate.
Regarding that Yahweh... knows he, when we're chosen, who's going to be chosen. Would it be appropriate to say who has the potential to make that choice? Because we're all wheat. We could be wheat. We could be tares. But he knows who has that potential to make the good choice, also to make the bad choice.
Okay, I know this is hard to kind of wrap our brains around because we're linear, time-bound people. When I say chosen, I mean chosen. He means chosen. He already knows what you'll do. He knows the decisions you'll make. Your job is to make them because he already knows that you have made them, but that doesn't mean that you don't make them. You have to make them, okay? You don't just sit back going, well, he already knows I'm chosen, so no. He knows that you will put in the effort, and that's why you're chosen. But he calls the mass of people. Okay? But he already knows in calling them, by the way, he calls them knowing they all have the potential. So I'll agree with you from that point of view. So the called all have potential. The chosen are the ones that he knows will actually fulfill their potential. And the chosen are not because he chose you, it's because he knows your choices. So he calls you chosen because he knows you're going to choose to do it. So don't think of it as chosen because you were chosen because you're special. I mean, he says that he's just calling the ones who are called chosen because those are the ones who will choose, like Joshua and Caleb. 12 went out. They were all called. They all had the potential. They were all at Mount Sinai. They all saw everything that was going on. 2 were the chosen because he knew the choices they'd make. So that's what I mean when he's referring to them in advance as chosen. He could have easily have said that in advance about Joshua and Caleb. Okay, does that make sense? I know that's a hard term for us because it goes back into, plays into those predestination issues and all these other things. Don't look at it that way. Many are called, few are chosen. You know what he's saying is few will choose to do. He just knows now which ones they are because time and space don't affect him. He already knows what you've done before you've done it. He knows the end from the beginning. Totally bizarre psychological, right, an intellectual concept, but it's hard. So let's not get hung up on the chosen. I know there's all kinds of ministries out there called the chosen this and chosen people, chosen that, okay? There, you know what, take those ministries from the idea of what do they mean when they say chosen whatever? They say, we are those who choose. That's all it means by chosen. We're those who choose to do certain things. So when Yahweh refers to them as chosen, they're people that he already knows will choose, okay? He didn't choose them for success and choose other for failures. He chose everybody with the idea that all would make it, knowing that they won't all make it. But he already knows who makes it. That's a hard thing to wrap your brain around. He already knows if you get there. He knows who the wheat and tares are. That's why he will send the ones, it says in the wheat and tares parable, who will have the anointing to know who is who. Because not everybody has the anointing to know who is who and to be able to make sure you're not pulling out the wheat with the tares. And so let's just change the words wheat and tares to the called and chosen. Same thing. The called have eyes and ears and open. So it's like the tares do too. They're sitting amongst us. It says, they're right in among you. There are tares in this room. It's terrible to think that. Absolutely, you should never think which one is which. Worry about yourself. Can you be a chosen? Absolutely. Does he know if you will? Yes, he does, because he already knows what you'll choose. But you have to choose to be a chosen. You have to make decisions to be a chosen. And by the way, if you do, it's not going to surprise him. He already knows which ones will and which ones won't. That's the weird part about it. That's the brain freezing, frying, whatever part of it. But everyone who's called can potentially be a chosen. He already knows which ones will, that's all. Because some of you will hear the message and get excited and commit yourself to be chosen. Others won't. Others are still going to, what's the difference between a chosen and a called? The ones that are still going to try to establish their own righteousness. That verse 3, chapter 10. If you will just submit yourself to his righteousness and not try to bend it and mold it into your image, but you get to bend and mold yourself into his, you're chosen. And you need to endure until the end in that effort. Does that make more sense? Good question. It's so hard. I know the way the concept works. But anybody and everybody can choose to be a chosen. But not everybody will commit to make the effort for the rest of their life to do it. And therefore, not everybody will get there. Many are called, few are chosen. That verse makes totally different sense to me now. Okay? Many are called, but few are chosen. In other words, not amongst the called, there's only a few that will choose to be among the chosen. And that's the key. I mean, that's hard. But you have the total freedom and ability to be chosen. He had the favor and choice, etc. we talked about, was about the calling part. He decided to call. You decide if you're chosen. Did you catch that? He decided to call. You decide if you're chosen. How do you decide to be chosen? Verse 3. Stop trying to bend things and twist things to the way you think righteousness should be put forth. Do it his way. Submit to his way. Submit to his structure. Submit to his instructions. Submit to his way of life. Submit to Messiah. Submit. What does submit mean? It means when you don't like it and you don't agree and you can't see it, you do it anyway with a full submissive heart and not kicking and screaming, trusting with full emunah that it will work. But you can't see it, you don't like it, and you don't agree with it. But you overcome that with emunah, with belief. That's what Paul is trying to get through to everybody's hard head. Okay? So I encourage all of you to be among the chosen. Choose. That makes that teaching I did even more important, doesn't it? Making decisions is the reason you were called, actually, as opposed to the reason you exist. I don't think your decisions made a whole lot of difference before you were called, because remember, he called you in your trespasses, you were without Elohim, you were without expectation, you were without covenant, you were without any of those things. Your decisions made no difference at all. I mean, it affected the people around you and everything, but it made no difference in that relationship. But once he called you, your decisions make all the difference as to whether you end up chosen or not. Whew. Wow. Okay? And that's what Paul's trying to say. And so if we read Paul correctly, instead of reading it like somehow this does a negative against Torah and trying to wipe it out, he's trying to tell you that only now does Torah benefit you. Only once you are without any reason, without any works, without any earning of it, once he chose you or called you by his compassion, by his grace, by his mercy, once he called you, you earned that zero, that there was nothing you did to bring that about. From that moment forward, now what you do determines what happens next. And that's when he talks about submitting to his righteousness. And Israel, he said, if they would only get back to submitting to his righteousness, they could be grafted back into the tree, the good tree, the good olive tree. Amen? All right, that was mini sermon number two. Okay, next. Dawn?
Wow. I really loved this, but I have a question I'm confused about. Well, not really confused, actually. I know that you did a teaching. I can't think of the name of it. Let me go back. Many are called. Not everyone is called. So for those family members that even though we've tried to talk to and share with, their eyes have not been opened and their ears have not been opened for a reason. And it's actually compassion from our Creator that their eyes wouldn't be opened, because if they were, then they would be accountable for the information and the knowledge and could end up burned up if their eyes were opened. So it's compassionate that they can't see and hear, because they will eventually get a chance. What is the teaching?
Millennium and Kingdom.
Millennium and Kingdom. That's what I needed to know. Thank you.
You're welcome. Okay, so there is a process whereby everybody does get their opportunity, but Paul is talking about now, because he was struggling to reconcile the conflict in the Roman congregation. Probably this conflict was in all the congregations. And so he said, look, many are called, and actually the verse wasn't in here when we read it, okay? But he does mention the idea that many are called, but few are chosen. What's the verse and who actually says that? Do we have that verse? Okay, so Yeshua says it in Matthew 28, okay? So, but he's dealing with the idea in Matthew 28, going out to the idea of the 22:14, right? For many are called, but few are chosen, okay? Now, this goes back to what he's talking about, the wedding feast, okay? And so there's a connection with that many are called, but few will turn out to be the chosen ones. All right? And that whole wedding feast thing is now going to make a whole lot more sense now that we understand the idea of being chosen. Okay? Not that you were chosen to do something. He called many and few will choose to be among the chosen because of the choices you make. All right? But you were brought into the bigger group because he knew that among that group there would be a remnant that would choose. Now, as far as then what happens to everybody else and what was Dawn just talking about, some of you may totally not understand the reference that she's making to the idea that it's compassionate not to open up everybody's eyes now. See, you coming from a Christian, churched, you know, well-churched point of view, you would think, I have to save my family members or they're doomed and they're going to hell and blah, 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 blah. That's not scriptural. That's not what it talks about. Go listen to the Millennium and Kingdom teaching, okay? Because that is really a critical teaching to understand how calling and choice and being chosen, wheat and tares, all this stuff plays out, and it will address kind of the thing that Dawn brought out, okay? So it's very important that context is brought to bear from the Millennium and Kingdom. I don't have time, obviously, to bring that whole thing in there, but the teaching will absolutely answer that question. Okay, where's the mic? Okay, Rabbi Tom?
Thank you, Rabbi Steve. What occurred to me during this message that you gave today, and of course previous messages, but especially the one today, just as a general statement, we not only have a lot to learn, but I think we have a lot to unlearn, because we have a lot of preconceived notions due to our previous religious affiliation, whatever that may have been, and also because of translational difficulties. So I think this sermon today clarified a lot for everyone here, I hope, and also showed us that we have some work ahead of us.
I mean, look, if you start a sentence with, don't we need to, meaning like as a body, don't we need to, ask yourself the question, whatever follows after those words, is that scriptural or is that Christian? In other words, a Christian system give you that thought? Well, don't we need to save people? Don't we need to go get the, you know, preach on the streets? Don't we need to, whatever comes after, don't we need to? Now, by the way, don't we need to feed the poor? Hey, that's great. That's actually scriptural. But don't we need to? Because some people say, well, don't we need to go to the churches and let them know, or the synagogues and let them know? And be careful with the don't we need to's. Because you could fall into what Christianity has taught us as opposed to what Scripture taught us. Also, be careful of the word we. Because whatever comes after don't we need to may not be, the answer may not be no, it may be yes, but it may be a very qualified yes based on who the we is. In other words, don't certain people need to? Yes. Are you one of them? Maybe not. Not all of us have the same role. So that's, because I've had people call me recently about those kind of things. Say, well, don't we need to do this or don't we need to do that? And some of it's yes, some of it's no. But the reason the question's coming up is because it's what you thought we needed to do when you were well-churched before. Because that's what they told you we needed to do. And sometimes the yes is not just a yes, it's a qualified yes. It may be something I need to do. It may be something you need to do. It may be something we all need to do, but we need to have, make sure we're qualifying the we part. So the question may be better phrased, does this need to be done? And if yes, by who? As opposed to don't we need to? Because I've had people attack us a little bit saying, well, how come you guys aren't doing this? And how come you aren't doing that? Basically, they're saying, don't we need to? Well, some of those things are not stuff that scripturally we need to do. It's stuff he does. A lot of it is stuff he does, not we do. Just like the confusion over Matthew 28 and the Great Commission. There's a confusion there. Yes, it was a commission, and it was a great one. But who was it for? And who was commissioned? And actually, that, you know, the idea of the Great Commission, people don't commission themselves. You have to be commissioned. Yeshua, in chapter 28, at the end, commissions them. He says to them, his taught ones, you are now authorized, and I've commissioned you to do this. If you are part of this ministry, I may ordain and anoint and recognize a gifting in somebody and then commission them to go start a congregation somewhere or go be the head over a congregation that's forming somewhere because there's a need for someone there. Then you will have been trained, anointed, and appointed and commissioned. You see, that's how the Chabad built their whole whatever it is that they have. They had yeshivas. They trained up ministry people, shaliach. They call it the shluchim model. A shluchim is the plural for shaliach. And they trained them and commissioned them and sent them into almost every big city and even a lot of the small cities around the world. But they were commissioned. They didn't just stand up, go to a city, and decide to do whatever they wanted to do. They're all sent and commissioned. Okay, so that hopefully clarifies some things. Okay, Shira?
Awesome. Wow. You were talking about in chapter 10, verses 5 through 7, and this really great nugget that you got. And I was thinking, as you were speaking, about the progression of, you know, they tried him, they tested him over and over, and finally, as a nation of hardening fell in part on the ones who weren't choosing, who weren't chosen, and this deep sleep falls on them. And I was wondering about the converse of that. Say a person, like in Hebrews 6, it talks about laying foundations and going on from the foundations. And it's impossible for those who once enlightened. And then he lists some of the things where someone might become the recipient of stages of grace, of favor, because they pass tests, and they pass tests, and they pass more tests, and they pass more tests, and they reach this place where, okay, they've tasted heavenly gifts, partakers of the set-apart spirit, tasting the good word of Elohim, and the powers of the age to come, which I would see as tremendous healing and transformation going on in their lives. And so once they reach a certain point, they could fall away. And then they can't be renewed to repentance. So I'm seeing a key here, and want to know what you think about it. If the hardening and the sleep falls as a reward for ignoring the word, if someone is moving forward and passing test after test after test, would there be a reward of increased revelation, increased grace, so that you become, it's just such a habit of living this lifestyle of repentance and self-searching. And like, I really admire Daniel. You know what I'm saying? Is it possible to go forward also and have increased grace?
I really, two things. One is, I'm really not sure what you're saying. I understand what you're saying. I'm not really sure what you're asking, okay?
Okay.
And the second thing is, let's be really careful. After what we're doing in Romans, and I'm not saying you're wrong about what Hebrews 6 is saying, but now that you've seen what we did in Romans, let's be really careful to say, well, I thought I understood what Hebrews 6 was talking about. Let's make sure the context of Hebrews 6 and who they're talking about and who will not... be able to find repentance and those kind of things, because the context is going to be really critical. And after we finish Romans and Ephesians, we are likely to go to Hebrews, and then we'll get to unravel that stuff. So as far as revelation, the main thing is that the first step in the process is to recognize that you need help. Second step in the process is to go out there and find a teacher. And then the revelation that you should be looking for is a revelation that you can understand what the teacher's trying to say. Okay? As opposed to all of us looking for those wonderful nuggets that he would just give us directly. That doesn't say he won't. He might. But let's stop looking for the formula to get those things. Okay? He may give you a revelation. I'd be really careful with those things. Those are the things that have gotten you in trouble in the past. Those things that you felt were divine revelations only to find out they were wrong. Okay, so let's be careful with all that and ask for revelation for him to reveal the teacher so you find the teacher. Then reveal what the teacher's saying so you can take it and apply it in your lives. Because I watch some of you and I see the absolute light bulbs going on as he's revealing to you the part of whatever I just said that affects you. Okay, that's the kind of revelation through his grace and compassion and mercy that he would give you to care enough about you to have you see. Remember, these teachings are all about how can I give you what you need so you can apply it and work on that goal, which is Messiah.
Yeah, that's all good. That was totally not what I was talking about.
Right, and that's why I said I didn't know what you were asking.
I'm sorry. Okay. A lifestyle of repentance. Those who are called, those who want to move forward. Is there an increase of grace to submit to him as you pass test after test?
I don't understand even why you would ask that.
Why would ask that?
Why do we need an increase? I don't know what you're asking for. What is it that you want me to say yes to?
I apologize.
No, I'm just saying, I'm not sure why. If you're doing what you're supposed to be doing,
yes,
then he gives you what you're supposed to have and need. I don't know what you're asking for. What do you want? Because it sounds like you want more grace to go. I don't understand what that is that you're asking for.
I'm wanting to ascertain or explore the fact that Elohim is he's just and he's fair, so that if...
And so he'll give you exactly what you need.
Right. Amen. But...
That's my answer. I can't say that it'll give you more of something or less or something. It doesn't say that anywhere, and I don't even understand what it is that you think that you're needing more of. He's going to give you what you need.
Okay.
Okay? I think that's still a little tiny bit of Christianity, and they're trying to wanting more of something or getting an increase of something if I do something. That goes back to a works-based thing. If I perform the task and everything, is he going to give me? He's going to give you what you need.
Okay, thank you.
To measure to the fullness of what you need. Okay? Okay, Lynn?
Thank you. That was very clear, something that's been pretty ambiguous to me. I hate to muddy the waters a little, but some of you may know I kind of listened to another teacher for about 5 minutes. And so now you know, we really need to guard our senses because some of those things are still in here. And so I need a little clarification, and it's a little thing, but that teacher, whenever the term jealousy would come up, he would say another word for that. It can be transcribed as zealous.
Mm-hmm.
And so when I read the scriptures and I see jealousy now, there's no correspondence to me with zealousness.
Well, is there? First of all, the Hebrew word, when we're talking about it in the Tanakh, we do see that it could be zealous in the idea or the ardor. But I mean, you could say that the Gentiles are to provoke Israel to zealousness, to be more zealous, to do things right. So it could be jealousy or zealousness. It's not such a necessarily a wrong way to go about it. Okay, so I mean, but the jealousy thing could work too. In other words, it's a motivator. The whole point was that Israel will be motivated.
Mm-hmm.
Whether it's through jealousy or zealousness, either way, there's a motivational factor. So the teacher saying zealous would not necessarily be wrong. Mm-hmm. I'm not sure how the Greek translates, but in the Hebrew, that could work.
Oh, it's just okay? Still a little confusing for me, but it's my own understanding of the term.
Right, because there's a place where it talks about Yahweh being jealous, and he's not jealous. That'd be a human emotion, and he's not a man to be jealous and all these other things. Mm-hmm. Okay, so in the Hebrew, so the Greek could certainly play out similarly, especially if it's an attempt to translate the Hebrew into the Greek. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't know what, you know, I mean, here's Paul writing to the Romans. It probably would have been, you know, in Greek. It wouldn't have been in necessarily in Hebrew, where other things would have definitely been in Hebrew, I'm sure. The Gospels, etc. But, you know, I don't know what language he would have written to the Romans in, right? Because after all, they all spoke Greek, and that was a big part of what they were doing. But, again, it would have been a translation thing, but the term interchanges actually very well. Okay?
Thank you.
You're welcome. So either one works. The key point is that they would be motivated, that this would drive them to be desiring and motivated to make some changes. Because they would see that the Gentiles were receiving that which they thought was just for them. Okay? Okay, Michael?
So I watch a lot of YouTube videos, yours mainly, during work hours, you know, just have something to listen to. I always watch at the comments below. And one video I saw, somebody put the comment of something of how you were, they had to do mental gymnastics to hear your twisting of scripture. You know, and you don't advocate ever arguing with this people, and, you know, so it's just a moot point. However, you know, with this teaching specifically, not to put any of your other teachings to shame or anything like that, but this, it kind of shows that it's a lot more simpler and that the people, you know, are kind of being indoctrinated from day one to do the mental gymnastics and kind of see that as the norm. And I just kind of feel like this this particular teaching kind of helps bridge that gap. And so personally, I'm going to advocate that the congregation prays that you regularly get these little epiphanies that God blessed you with.
All right, so let me say this. Look, he's working with me like he's working with you, and I'm growing as you're growing not only individually but as a teacher. You know, a lot of this came out of two mindset changes over the last 8 years, two primary mindset changes. One was that I didn't need to do a one-part teaching, okay, which I used to, all the teachings years and years ago were just one part, except for a very few. There were maybe two or three. And then in doing multiple parts, like and then with the heart of the matter unlocked that, hey, in order to get context, it's okay if we have to go 30, 40 parts to really read whole books and letters if we need to, okay? And so that was just me submitting to his guidance in how we teach. And had we not started Romans so far towards the beginning of the book, didn't we start like in chapter 1? Okay, so we've gone through literally 11 chapters of this book, almost. We've got a few more verses in chapter 11, and we're going to read into chapter 12, I think, as well. I mean, that whole idea of going through the book of Romans in this way, in this manner, you know, is going to be something we're going to do more and more of as we go into other teachings. It's going to make them longer, but that's where it allows for the nuggets to come out because it brings the bigger picture of context into focus. All right? And so, especially in Paul's letters, you know, they're short enough that he's trying to make a relatively concise point or small handful of points, as opposed to these bigger books of the scripture that are making a lot more points, all right? But it gives us that context. And Hebrews is going to be a huge context book. I mean, if you don't understand context, Hebrews will make no sense to you, or you'll get it all wrong, as mostly all of us have done, and mostly people out there doing, because they just don't understand the context of the book of Hebrews. All right, Rob Wyatt, go ahead, live stream. How many we got on there now that we're back on?
We were up about 530, wow. 531.
530 something. One day that's going to be like 1,000. Owen's raising me like we're doing bidding or something. He said 3,000. Again, it's just a praise that, to Abba allowing us to be effective. You know, that's all it is. There's no pride or ego in that. It's just the excitement that we're, you know, we want to be effective in what we do. And there are only so many ways to measure effectiveness. If we were doing this and only 10 people were signing in every week, it would be frustrating feeling like we're not being as effective. But seeing the numbers grow, it means that we're being effective. Okay, go ahead.
Okay, from Michael Diaz. So is it safe to say he chose us to obey him and deliver us from our sinful mind?
Right. And to make it more clear on the terms, let's use the difference we use in saying called. He called us, blah, 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 what you just said. And now we've got to choose. And if we do what he called us to do, we're called chosen. Now, there's a good little phrase to put on a little blurb. If we do what he called us to do, you're called chosen. We're called chosen. Okay? Next one.
Okay, from Pete Lamb. How does being chosen relate to salvation?
Trying to figure out, A, where you might be going with that, and B, what's the right way to answer this. Look, salvation is a multi-tiered, multi-layered concept. Here, it's talking about from the idea of being delivered out of these various things. I think you're talking about it from an end game point of view. Okay, so that's where you have to look at it from the idea that the chosen are the ones that ultimately are saved because they make the choices to get there. So the only ones that are, what does ultimately saved mean? Revelation 21, the New Jerusalem. Those people are the chosen. The ones who end up in the New Jerusalem and the New Kingdom. Only the chosen. Many are called. Not everybody's going to choose to be there. So when you look at salvation from an ultimate manifestation of it, only the chosen. Okay? But remember, you get to decide if you're chosen. He decides if you're called. Once he's called you, now you've got to decide to get totally in line with the covenant. What is the covenant? Everything you say, I'm going to do. With confidence and emunah and belief, full faith. That's what a chosen person looks like. All right?
From Jenny Olson, when Abba picked / called me and chose me to become like Yeshua, does it mean that I can just, that I can forget all I've done wrong before he picked me?
Well, no, you know, the things that you've done in your life should just be the same as the scriptures are examples. This is your own life as examples. You should know what your life is with and without Yeshua, with and without Torah, with and without being in covenant. And it should be a stark contrast to motivate you to not want to go back. None of this, but the leaks, you know, okay? And so, no, you should not forget. I mean, he tells you often in scripture to the Israelites anyway, do not forget that you were slaves in Mitzrayim in Egypt. Don't forget what you were, that you were once Gentiles in the flesh. Don't forget where you came from. But don't live that way anymore. Okay, next one.
From Lori Bornstein. So all the pastors that went through seminary and theology but teaching false doctrine, are they actually self-appointed, thinking that they are chosen by Yahweh?
No. They are appointed. They're just appointed not by those who have the actual training to appoint them into truth. They were appointed through a system that was a false system. So they went to seminary, and they got commissioned, and they got appointed, and they got licensed and certified and documented and whatever letters they needed. But that doesn't, look, there's a lot of people out there that can do this for Buddhist and for Hindu and for Muslim and for everything there is. So they're all appointed by whatever group they're with. So it's not about self-appointing. It's within the Messianic that we have a lot of people that just set up shop and just start their own thing and self-appoint and self-anoint. And we talked about on Tuesday night all the trolls out there on Facebook and YouTube who just want to attack everything. These are all people that have self-appointed themselves as the Torah police, you know. Look, I, in all humility, trust and believe that I was called to be a teacher amongst Messianic Israel. And you will never see me thinking it's my job to be the Torah police. All right? Because, and that's where true callings come from. Understand what your role is, okay? Yahweh doesn't need me to go out there and set everybody straight that puts anything on Facebook that may not be exactly correct. It's my job to put out stuff that I believe that he's given me that is correct and make it available so people have access to something that may be correct. It's not my job to correct everybody else that's out there putting stuff out. All right. Next.
From Charles Fort, do the tares know that they are tares?
Nope. And the wheat don't either. They all think they're wheat. They all want to be wheat, but the question is process. Okay, it's all about process. If you're going to go through the process of truly and openly submitting yourself fully to covenant, you will be wheat. You will be chosen. The tares don't often understand just how much their own preferences, the me, I, is skewing it, so it's not going to get them into the wheat status. It's going to keep them in a tare status. But they think they're wheat. Don't you think the Lord people who came and, don't you think they thought they were chosen in wheat? But Lord, we did all this stuff, blah, 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 in your name, etc. They thought, I'm telling you, they're probably in history were never more shocked people than those two guys or five guys, whatever they said, Lord, and he said, get away from me, I didn't know you. I'm sure they were stunned. As a matter of fact, they said, but wait, well, we did all these things and all the stuff in your name, what do you mean get away from, what? The wheat don't know, and the tares don't know. They all think they're wheat. Okay?
From Vicky F., question, is Rabbi saying none of us knows if we are chosen? How then could we have assurance or hope now in all that we are going through?
All right. I'm sorry to pick on whoever just said that, but that comes from a weak Christian, once saved, always saved mindset. By weak, I mean you do not want to own your responsibility to get there. Okay? And I'm sorry if that picks on you, but everybody needed to hear that because some of you were in that same mindset. You loved it when it didn't depend on you because that made it a lot easier. Okay? He calls you, the rest is on you. He'll help you. He'll strengthen you. He'll be there for you. But you have got to do the doing. You've got to make the choices. You have to do the walk. He's not going to sit you in a metaphorical wheelchair and just wheel you right to the kingdom door while you do nothing. And sit you in the high chair and feed you. You do have an assurance. You are assured that if you do the best you can with all your heart and with all your might, you'll be fine. But you must do it with all your heart, with all your might. And you know when you're twisting and bending because you don't really want to do exactly what he said. Or you don't want to not do exactly because you want to still do some things that you think you should be able to do, even though he said no. So you're going to bend and twist it and get yourself in trouble. But all of you should see, this is like when I did the Are You Safe teaching, and another teacher told me it was the most depressing thing they'd ever heard because it took away the eternal security. I'm sorry, but it just doesn't work that way. You have promises you can stand on that if you do the ve'ahavta, if you do the two great commands with all your heart and strength, if you do the ve'ahavta, which is to love Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart, mind, and being, and to walk this out, how do you do it? You keep it as frontless before your eyes. You keep it evident in the things that you do with your hands. It should be evident when you lie down and when you rise up and when you walk by the way. And you should love your neighbor as yourself, which is in those instructions, because loving him, it pleases him when you love each other. Why do you want it? Do you want a contract with a guarantee sealed and everything? I'm sorry, and I'm not picking on that one person, but that's lazy thinking. That's weak-minded thinking. If you know that you're going to do it and you're going to make every effort, why shouldn't you have every assurance you're going to be there? Have every assurance, have every confidence you will be there. He is compassionate. He's merciful. He's going to allow for a certain amount of mess up, but it's not mess up because you twisted it and bent it so you could do it. It's mess up because you just fell short. And even if you did bend it and twist it, quickly you recognize that's what you did and you made a better decision next time. He's wanting to see you choose so you can be chosen. And you got to do it till you stop breathing. Doesn't that suck? Poor you. You got to do it all the way till you die. What, do you think it was going to be easy just to be given the greatest thing that's ever been offered anybody ever in the whole universe's existence, which is eternal life? Why should that be easy? It should just be freely given to you, a free gift. Nowhere does it say eternal life is a free gift. It says that salvation was made available to you as a free gift. The ability to be delivered. And by the way, the free gift of salvation, now that we just read Romans, when he says salvation is a free gift, we understand he gave you deliverance out of your old life freely. It doesn't mean that ending up in the kingdom is the free gift. It even more backs up my point. It's not of works, but of a free gift that he called you out of the mess. We're going to see that in Ephesians. And now we're going to understand what he means in Ephesians when he says that salvation was a free gift and not of works. Because the context there is the same thing. You were once dead in your trespasses. You were Gentile. You were this, you were that. And then he freely, not of anything you did, gave you salvation, delivered you out of that mess so that you could have a chance to be chosen. So that you can have a chance to have eternal life, which is the gift. The reward. Eternal life is the reward, not the gift. My mistake there. I'm sorry, I was getting the words. Okay? The gift of salvation. It's a gift that he pulled you out of all that mess, and the reward of your choosing to embrace that gift is eternal life. Go listen to the Are You Saved teaching. Okay, next to you. I'm sorry, and people, don't be afraid to ask questions, and whoever asked that one, don't feel picked on, please. Don't get offended. These are absolutely expected things to say coming from where you came from. And by the way, if I call you weak or weak-minded, it's not your fault. You were trained to be that. You were encouraged to be that. You were churched to be weak-minded. So I don't pick on you for that either. But I'm going to encourage all of you, you need to strengthen your mind, strengthen your resolve, wake up, stand up on your hind legs with your spine straight, and walk this out. Okay? As I've always said, playtime is over. All right? Playtime is over. And I don't mean playtime meaning you can't have fun. I mean you can't be playing church, playing relationship, playing covenant. Playing at Torah observance. I like a lot of people say to me, well, my friend so-and-so, well, they're Torah observant. Well, are they or are they Torah pursuant? Because a lot of you are not Torah observant. You're Torah pursuant. Only the chosen are Torah observant. The rest of you are Torah pursuant until you choose to be Torah observant. That's what Paul was talking about. The Jews had made a mistake because they had been Torah pursuant and not observant. Are you a human doing or a human being? Are you just doing it or are you being it? To be Torah observant, you have to be being it, not doing it, or doing some of it, or doing it halfway, or whatever it is you're doing. All right, next question.
So from Kathy, so how is being chosen not the same as predestined if Yahweh knew who would obey, or is that we will not know if we are chosen until the end because we have free will. Also, if we have free will and end up walking away for a while, can we be grafted back in if we wake back up to our sins and make teshuvah?
Okay, so some of that I think I've already answered, but I'll go ahead and try and do it a little bit again. First of all, if you don't listen to the Millennium and teaching, Millennium and Kingdom teaching, some of this stuff won't make sense. Ultimately, at some point, maybe this will help that predestination thing. He's going to open up everybody's eyes, so all will have been the status called called. All right, all will have been called at some point. Maybe some of them won't be until the millennium, but all will get that thing called called. The chosen, he just happens to know, will be the ones who will choose. So that there's no predestination here, because he's going to give everybody the same situation, the same opportunity. So there's no predestination here. He's not going to just not call a bunch of people and they're just doomed. That's the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church's whole mantra, is that everybody out there, if we don't go do something, they're all just doomed to die and burn in hell. So if we don't get out there and get this message out there, doomed. That's, I don't have words for that. I do, but I won't say them out loud. Beep, 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 beep. Okay? That's just nonsense. Listen to the Millennium and Kingdom teaching. Abba is not a respecter of persons. He is just. He is fair. Everybody gets a chance and an opportunity with eyes open. Just you don't understand how that works. Listen to the teaching to understand how that works and how it plays through. So to that person who's asking the question, I understand why you're asking the question, because you don't understand that it's not just that he calls only a few and out of the few that choose, and so that this, no, there's no predestination here. He's going to do the same thing for everybody at some point. He chose the group he chose now because he knew that group would do it now, and this was the right timing for that group. Everybody will get their time. By the way, do you not notice in the Gog and Magog at the end of the millennium, that although all these people lived in the millennium, Yeshua was literally on the throne here on earth, ruling and reigning, and yet there will be those that choose wrong. Hasatan gets released and they choose that direction. Even in that context, because many are called, and all of them in the millennium will have been called. They'll have no excuse. Yeshua himself will literally be on the throne, really physically here on this planet. He will be here. And yet they still will not be the chosen, because they're going to go, as it says, the percentage that will go with the Gog and Magog war at the end of the millennium. Just kind of keep that in mind. So it's not a predestination thing. Okay? So just understand, this is really important that we understand this. Some of what you do, and whoever asked the question, I don't fault you for this at all. A lot of people are thinking the same exact thing you are. You've been sold this predestination thing to death. Okay, whether you're for it or against it, or how it all works with free will and everything else. And this whole idea of chosen really messes you all up with that whole deal. And part of it's also because you don't understand that there literally is a plan for everybody that ever took a breath. Okay? Anybody that ever lived, there's a plan that gives them the opportunity to demonstrate if they're chosen. We just don't understand the plan. Go listen to the Millennium Kingdom teaching again. But everybody, in fairness, without respecting, you know, persons or doing, well, these are the special chosen, whatever, and the rest of you guys are just doomed. Everybody, tall or short, white, yellow, green, black, or brown, or red, or whatever color you might be, whatever country you grew up in, whatever language you speak, whether you were born Jewish, Israelite, or Gentile, everybody has an opportunity to be grafted into that tree. You just don't know when and how that looks and how that works. Okay, let's just have that. Just trust me on that for right now for this argument, and then you can go look at the teaching and decide whether you agree with me after that. But for the context of this, the predestination piece is completely eliminated when you think about the fact that he's going to offer it to everybody. So that eliminates the whole predestination argument. Everybody gets the same chance. He just knows which ones will take advantage of the opportunity. Those are called chosen people. The rest are called tares. It's really that simple. Okay, next question.
From Olivier and Janet Hoffman. It says, Rabbi, chapter 11, verse 11. I struggle with this issue of provoking them to jealousy. Wouldn't this be considered a stumbling block for the Jews?
Okay, the verse 11 is not something that you are going to actively do. You don't have a role to do it. You're not to go and bother the Jewish community or whatever, or the Christian community or any of that stuff. Your existence in a covenantal way and letting that light shine, when enough of us are doing it, are going to accomplish this by his putting it in their minds to see what we're doing. Okay? You are not going to go and actively provoke. It's going to be a fruit of our walking this out congruently. Did everybody catch that? In the body of Messiah, walking out the covenant in a congruent way, this will ultimately at some point provoke the zealousness or the jealousy of Israel. But not because I'm going to go over there and go, I got something you don't have, you know. Nah, 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 nah. That's not what it's about. So no, it's not going to be a stumbling block. He will inspire them to say, hey, look what those guys are doing over there. Look what they're doing. He's going to, what's he going to do? The same thing everybody's going to disturb their peace. Didn't we talk about this in Covenant Community 101 at the very beginning? About the journey. He's going to disturb their peace. And in doing so, he's going to disturb it by having them notice that, wait a minute, they're doing what we were, because they, you know, Jews think that this is just for them. I've often said, right, Jews and Gentiles agree on one thing, Torah's not for you. But now that they see you doing it and actually receiving the blessings of it and seeing all this, they might go, hold on a second, wait a minute. But not because you actively are provoking them. Okay, next question. We shouldn't be provoking anybody on purpose.
Okay, from Rusty Ames, could the chosen be those Moshe was referring to in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19?
Well, it is the ones that choose life. So verse 19 is when it says, I've called heaven and earth as witnesses against you, have laid before you life and death, blessing and curse, choose life. The ones who choose life are the chosen. But they have to choose it for their entire existence. You don't choose it and say, I choose life, I'm going to start attending a messianic place, and I'm going to believe in Yeshua, and I'm going to keep the Torah, and now you're chosen. No, you've got to do this until you die. The chosen will endure to receive the crown of life. Watch that teaching again, or listen to it. You must endure till the end to receive the crown. Run the race to win. You know who's chosen? The ones who finish and win the race. You got to finish, though. The ones who don't finish, it's not because they stop necessarily. It's because they got distracted or whatever and decided to go in a different direction. The racetrack is a straight line. If you go off sideways and zigzag and everything else, you're not necessarily going to get to the finish line. We call that kingdom door, as I've described it in my metaphors. You're not getting there. You are responsible primarily for all aspects of your life and your future. You are. You are responsible on your strength and your power with his assistance by you relying on him to get to the kingdom door. He's not going to do it for you. He's going to give you what you need to get there. But you have to get up and stand up and walk to that door. And walk means, the walk means the halakha, the walk, the way that you live your life in a Yeshua-like manner. You've got to do that. And then and only then, if you get to the door, does his righteousness get applied to you. It doesn't get applied to you now. You don't need it now. You need to do your thing now. You need to figure this out now. You need to be doing now. Not on your own strength and power, like without any inspiration, but you actually have to do the effort to do the things. You have to talk different, act different, think different, treat people differently. You have to do all that. He's not just going to wave his magic hand and change all that in you. You've got to change that in you because you believe it's the thing you need to do because you want to transform into his image. But you need to do it. He's only going to do, this has to be very clear, he's only going to do what you can't. Not what you should or what you won't or what you don't want to. He's only going to do what you actually cannot do. If you can do it, you need to be the one doing it. However, you're not going to do it on your own thoughts and your own inspiration, your own guidance. You're going to have structure. You're going to have leadership. You're going to have prayer. You're going to have guidance. But that's how you know what to do, how to walk, where to go. You don't choose those things. You rely on him through leadership to guide you. However, the going and the doing is still 100% you. Pray for him to give you the strength to do it, the wisdom to do it, the inspiration to do it, the submission to do it, but you got to do it. This is the complete opposite of the Christianities. It was all been done for you. Just kick back and enjoy the ride. I don't want to mock. That's more or less what it says. And if people really believe that, I can't understand why not everybody on the world is a Christian. Because if that were true, just believe in Jesus and kick back and enjoy the ride. You're all in. All of us, when we're not being blinded and in a deep sleep and are thinking rationally, realize how ridiculous that sounds. You know what my definition of hell is? If that actually worked, then we'd be spending forever with a bunch of people that did nothing and changed nothing and just got to live forever because they made an altar call. So that means we'll all be spending forever exactly like we are right now. That sounds like torturous hell to me. I'm having a hard enough time living with all you guys now. RR. Well, you're all having a hard enough time living with me and living with each other. We're all having that same problem. We struggle with people that are not like Yeshua yet. Isn't that true? And so we have to do the transformational part, but we want him to do it for us, to just wave it. No, you have to choose. That's the chosen part. You have to choose to change and become him. I'm sorry if you don't like that, but that's the reality. You have to, this is not, I discovered the secret, get rich quick scheme. This is not the get into eternity quick scheme, where you do almost nothing and you get all of a sudden $1 million shows up at your door. That's what the get rich quick people want to do. They want to do no effort. That's all they sell in the commercials, right? You're watching YouTube and a commercial comes up and it goes, hey, here's me and my yacht and my million houses and all my other stuff. And I did this by putting in zero effort and I made $1 zillion. Don't you want to be like me? And then you buy into it. So there really is a way to do nothing and make, they're just going to hand me money. And so you have that same mindset about eternity. He's just going to give it to you and you're going to do nothing? It's dumb. We've been basically taught such junk that we are just thinking foolish, dumb stuff. I'm not saying you're dumb. These are dumb thoughts that have been put on us and indoctrinated into us. And we're just walking around in this dumb, stupid mindset that believes this junk. Wake up. Own it. Fix it. And then you'll get to enjoy the end of it. I don't know what else to say. Next question.
From Pauline Sample, Romans 11, verse 8, Rabbi stated that the quote-unquote root is covenant Israel. Is the root also Messiah, as he is the vine and we abide in him? She's referring to John 15.
Yes, because remember, Yeshua is the one that gave the covenant at Sinai. Yeshua is the walking, talking, living Torah, which is the centerpiece of the covenant, the root of the covenant. And so, absolutely.
Okay, from Andrea Berry.
Wait, hold on. Sorry, a thought came to me. But remember that the Gentiles and Israelites see it totally differently. The Gentiles see Yeshua as the root, but they don't understand that he's the Torah, which is the root. The Israelites see the Torah as the root. They don't see Yeshua as the root. Did you see that? Okay, and that just hit me as I went to the next question because all of a sudden, that's what the Ruach does with me. Okay, all right? The fight going on here is that that's kind of the battle. The Gentiles see Yeshua as the root, as the vine, but they don't realize that also makes him the covenantal Torah base of the whole thing. And the Jews see the Torah base and covenant of the whole thing, but they don't get that Yeshua is part of that piece, is the same thing. So their blindness in part, hardness in part, all that is a partial understanding. Okay, next question.
Sam Davison, from Kim, where do those who are not chosen end up?
Where are the ones who are not chosen, who don't? Listen to the Millennium and Kingdom teaching. I don't want to kind of just open up a whole bunch of stuff and just, because if I answer that, it's just going to cause 60 more questions.
From Fred Wilson, Is there ever a time it is too late?
Yeah, when you no longer repent, when you don't care anymore, when you give up, and when you don't try. It's when you quit. Remember, he said in one of the verses we've read that no one, no thing, nothing can snatch you away. This is true. But you can quit. You can give up. Okay? Don't give up in well-doing. Don't get weary. It says don't get weary in well-doing, right? Don't grow weary in well-doing. In other words, as you're walking Torah, doing Torah, etc., don't grow weary. Keep going. Keep going. You can do this. By the way, it's not a physical effort. It's emotional and mental and a heart issue. So don't think, but I'm old. It's not about physical strength. Don't quit. Don't get exhausted and give up emotionally and mentally in your commitment to continue to grow into His image. And anytime you become aware of a falling short, you take that moment and you make teshuvah and you repent and you turn around. It's only when you say, I'm done, I'm not doing it anymore, that you're in trouble. Okay, next.
That looks like about it for all the...
Okay, there probably are a lot more questions. You might have to go back and just listen to this two or three times to really understand how to break through what you've been told all your life and what I just shared with you. I mean, look, anytime something completely out of left field that you did not see coming and it wasn't what you expected and it wasn't something the way you saw it, it takes a long time to kind of acclimate to that at times. Some things you acclimate to right away. Some things take a while to adjust in the way we see or think about things. This may be that for you. So, you know, maybe if it wasn't what I said today in the teaching, it was something I said in the afterburn, because I threw a bunch of bombs out there for that too. The key is, this is something that he said requires all of your strength, all of your mind, all of your might, all of your being, all of you, every bit of what you have. And somehow we kind of miss that simplicity of that point, all. This is going to take everything you've got. But the reason you're going to do it, if you're going to do it, is because, as Yeshua said, you will count it nothing, the sufferings of this age, for the expectation of what's coming. And Paul said that actually in Romans. We read that, the idea of not worrying about the sufferings of this age for the expectations. But the idea is that that allows us to have the strength, because we have the goal. How bad do you want the kingdom? How bad do you want eternity? If you don't want it bad enough, you're not going to be there, because you will not do what you need to do to be there. He wants every one of us to be there. He did not create His children with a desire that they don't be there, that they not make it. He just knows that He wanted to give us free will. He knew He wanted us to choose to be there, to want to be there. Some of you don't want it bad enough. You need to work on your want. You got to stir that want up, your desire up. You're too busy desiring what you want. I shouldn't say it that way. You're too busy desiring what you want now. I want now to go to that wedding on Sabbath, or go to that funeral on Sabbath, or work that day because I want to pay my bills, so work on Sabbath. I want now to eat that thing I shouldn't eat. I want now to, whatever it is, you want that now, even though, yeah, you want the kingdom, but what's more real to you is what you want now. And you're going to lose everything because you're so busy getting what you want now. Why do you care so much about now? Do you know that most of the things you fight about are irrelevant stupidities about right now? Things that a year, 5 years, 10 years from now will make no difference whatsoever. I'm not even talking about spiritual stuff. I'm talking about even physical stuff. You fight over the dumb. We all fight over the dumbest things that absolutely have absolutely no long-term relevance whatsoever. Well, you know, I'm just so tired of him leaving the cap off the toothpaste. Well, who cares? Put it on. What in the world does that matter? You know. I mean, all these things bother us. Why? So what? They're dumb. You know? My father used to go up 2 flights of stairs to grab me because I left the basement light on, to make me go all the way back down the stairs to turn off the light. That's dumb. If my kids ever do that, and they do at times, I turn off the light because I'm standing next to it. And the next time I see them, I say, hey, can you do a little better job of remembering to turn off the light? But we get all upset about dumb things like that. And we'll go and walk like the equivalent of flights of stairs or whatever it is to get in somebody's face over some dumb thing you could have easily have just fixed. And then talk to them politely later when you see it. Because after all, I was offended. Why do you get offended about dumb stuff? Go back and listen to Developing the Character of Yeshua. A selfless person cannot be offended by all this dumb stuff. Because a selfless person has gotten themselves out of the way and understands what the big picture is. And they're focused on the big picture. And the big picture is that kingdom door and the forever that's on the other side of it. And getting to that door should be all you care about. Getting to that door with as many friends and family members as you can, it should be all you care about. And the way you do that is by living it and inspiring them. Not by getting in their faces, but inspire them. Provoke them to zealousness. Let them see your life walking this out in a committed way, in a covenanted way. Amen? Man, I feel like I could keep going for another 4 hours. Hey, Manny's Rabbi. Like, let's do it.
Rabbi, I got one more.
One more.
From Andrea Berry says, would you use this teaching, today's teaching, to address the quote-unquote once saved, always saved?
No, doctrine. I would use the Are You Saved teaching to address the once saved, always saved. This could supplement it. This could help support it. But no, there's a teaching that the whole purpose of it is to address the once saved, always saved. Okay? All right.
That's it.
You're welcome. Okay, good. Look, when I say I could do this for another 4 hours, it's because my calling is to get you to the door. And so when I feel like everything I'm saying is starting to really spark and hit on and kick into and get you inspired to get there, that I could do that over and all day and all night, because that's the whole point of this, is for me to help you feel encouraged and motivated to do your part to get to the kingdom door. That is all I care about. To give you every possible thing you might need to do it. To inspire you and know what to do to get there. And I could talk about that all day and all night. Okay? Maybe we'll do a marathon one time. We'll have everybody come in here on like a Friday night and we'll have dinner and then we'll just do this all night until the morning. And then the live stream, people will see a bunch of just weary-eyed, glassy-eyed zombies for services. That's too funny. All right, that'll wrap it up. Let's go ahead and get the children from upstairs.